Friends of the Cross, number 105, the Homily, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On this feast of Pentecost, we are celebrating the coming of Almighty God, the Holy Spirit. His coming to mankind in a penetrating and revolutionizing way. It is impossible for the Holy Spirit to come to anyone and not change that person very profoundly. If you really receive God by receiving His Spirit, your own spirit must in some sense become His. One can receive things and not be changed. One can live with companions and not be changed. But one cannot receive a spirit and not be changed, for you haven't received a good or bad or generous or kind or cruel spirit unless you become good or bad or generous or kind or cruel. A spirit is necessarily something interior expressed in the way we think and live and are. The effect of the event of Pentecost on the apostles was very great, and they were like new men with new life. And they behaved quite differently from then on. If they had not received the Holy Spirit in the way they did, we should not be here today, and we should not be Christians. Now, God never forces anyone to receive His gifts. He is so determined that each one of us should be himself or herself, and not a kind of puppet on a string, that He has to insist on our quite free acceptance of His gifts, and our quite free cooperation with them. If He did not require our freely given cooperation, His gifts would so swamp us that we should lose our individual identity and personality and not be children of God, but slaves of God, like all the animals and lower forms of created reality. So it may be deduced that the apostles had done what Jesus told them to do, that is, to wait for the power from on high that they were to receive. Like I hope we have done since the feast of the Ascension of our Lord into heaven, they had prepared to receive the Holy Spirit by building up their desire for Him to come into them, and by praying for it to happen. And so when the Holy Spirit did come down upon them, they were in the right frame of mind to receive this new Spirit into their own, and to cooperate with it. The work of the Holy Spirit did not end with Pentecost, although He gave such an impulse to the apostles to teach the gospel to all men, that from then on the Word of God has been preached throughout the world, and we ourselves have been instructed in it by teachers or priests or parents or Christian writers. However, it's no use learning the truth about God and Jesus Christ if we do not receive the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ. And we cannot live with two spirits at the same time. We either have the spirit of this world, or else we have the Spirit of God. During this life on earth, we never completely lose the spirit of this world, and therefore we need continually to receive more and more of the Spirit of God, our Lord's own Holy Spirit. We have to desire this Spirit if He's to come. We have to prepare continually for Him to come into our very hearts. And we have to accept Him when He comes. It's difficult to see how we can be said to have received any kind of spirit unless we absorb that spirit and it is expressed in our lives and thoughts and feelings. You can't put a spirit in any kind of a box and say that that's where it is. For a spirit is not a thing that you can possess as something separate from yourself. Unless it is in you, you haven't got it. Unless it becomes your spirit, you cannot be said to have it. You cannot say that such and such a person is selfish or unkind, but that he has an unselfish and kind spirit, if only he would use it. The fact that he does not use it means that he has not embraced that spirit, he has not accepted it. The Holy Spirit is absolutely wonderful, and those under His influence, those whom we can say have the Holy Spirit, have a variety of gifts. They do a variety of services and work in all sorts of different ways, each person having his own particular gifts and giving his own particular service. But all together they express God's Holy Spirit. anyone who does not accept the gift offered to him, and anyone who does not give the kind of service to God and mankind that the Holy Spirit urges on him, is in fact not open to the Holy Spirit, and to that degree fails to receive him. The Holy Spirit is only present if he is having an influence on people. If we are not under his influence, we haven't let him be present in us. We should not, however, be too limited in our views as to what his influence will be. God wants some people to do a great deal, some only a little, as far as appearances go. Holiness comes from being full of God's Holy Spirit, not of one's own energy or ability or efficiency or health of mind or body. No one is barred from being holy, and therefore God's Holy Spirit can show his influence in extremely varying ways in different people. You and I would most certainly not consider ourselves to be very holy, I'm sure, and therefore we have not yet received the Holy Spirit to the fullness of our capacity. We need not, however, wonder whether we have received him or not. We have, each of us, got a clear proof that we have received the Holy Spirit, and that we have not refused him altogether at any rate. St. Paul tells us that no one can say, Jesus is Lord, unless he is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We certainly all say that with great conviction. What is more, we are certainly acting under the influence of the Holy Spirit in carrying out Jesus' command to celebrate this Holy Mass. We have been influenced by the Holy Spirit to come to this day of recollection. We are under his influence in our good resolutions, even if we're not always faithful to them, to keep up our mental prayer. As long as we want to and try to live good Catholic lives, we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, or in other words, he has come upon us as he did on the apostles. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, but not in the way that a temple contains a precious relic or shrine or jewel. We do not make the temple of the Holy Spirit beautiful as a house or a container for God, and then feel that he is happy to sit down in the middle of it. The temple of the Holy Spirit is a living temple. It is a person living under his influence. The Holy Spirit builds you into his own temple, and it is a wonderful piece of work. His is the power and the goodness and the wisdom and the beauty, and these he infuses into you, his temple. But he will not do it, he cannot do it, unless you are willing, unless you really want him to do so. He actually does urge you to be willing, he does inspire you to want to be holy, but you do have to say yes. Not only must you say yes, but you must believe that he will come to you. You must have faith. Then you must have hope too, believing that he will come and expecting all the graces you need. Then you must have charity, or desire to have it, for above all the Spirit of God is the Spirit of love. And if we were to oppose love in our lives, we should be setting up a spirit against the Holy Spirit. Let's very often and very fervently from the depths of our hearts say that prayer, Come, O Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you will renew the face of the earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, Number 105, The Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On the Feast of Pentecost, we should surely be thinking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and how we can be better prepared or more open to him, so that he may take possession of us. This morning, we thought about what we mean when we say that we receive a Spirit, or are temples of the Holy Spirit. We cannot receive or have a certain Spirit unless it becomes our Spirit, part of our own self-expression in life. We also thought about the fact that, powerful though he is, and full of desire to come to us as he is, God cannot come to us unless we want him to do so, and unless we cooperate with his Spirit, saying yes to him and opening our innermost heart to his gentle influence. Because the Holy Spirit is God's Spirit and is the Spirit of Jesus and is one with the Father and with the Son, we do from time to time speak about special qualities or attributes of the Holy Spirit. We may say he is the Spirit of love, for instance, and when we think of him as the Spirit of love, it becomes clear to us that whenever we act against love, we are under the influence of a spirit that opposes him, and so prevents us from receiving him as fully as we might. We have thought a great deal about charity or love in these days of recollection, and we can hardly bring love into our thoughts too much if we're thinking about how to become better temples of the Holy Spirit, or how to come more fully under the influence of God, or to receive the Holy Spirit more fully, all of which are the same thing. However, there is another attribute or human way of looking at the Holy Spirit which is among those Jesus spoke about. He called the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. So we will think about the fact that he is the Spirit of truth and see what this implies for us in our desire to receive him more and more and so become holy. If we are to receive the Spirit of truth, we have to cooperate with him in his coming into us by trying to be full of truth. If we have our minds full of doubtful or erroneous ideas, our spirit is not compatible with the Spirit of truth. If we speak untruthfully quite often for one reason or another, we're not open to the Spirit of truth. If, on the other hand, we do really try to be truthful at all times, if we try to understand the truth about things, if we act truthfully with integrity, then we are in a good state for the Holy Spirit to come, and indeed show that we have already admitted him into our hearts. A person who does not have much interest in truth, a person who thinks that truth is not very important, or thinks that religious beliefs do not matter as long as one lives a good life, such a person is not in the right spirit for the Holy Spirit to come. To live holy lives, we have to be under the full influence of the Holy Spirit, and apart from thinking the truth about things and speaking the truth in our contact with other people, we need to have an inner truth in our thoughts about ourselves and about our inner life. We need to know ourselves as we are, as far as is possible, and not either upgrade or downgrade ourselves out of pride or out of false humility. We need, in order to be true, to accept ourselves just as we are, admitting all our weaknesses and defects as well as our good points. We do want to live holy lives, but it is contrary to truth to pretend we are holier than we are, and so try to live a life above our capabilities. How many apparently fervent souls come to grief in the spiritual life because they try to live as if they had already achieved a holiness or strength or fervour which in fact they have not. Then, because they fail, they lose heart and give up trying to improve. God does not usually give anyone the grace to pray and work and be like St. Paul or St. Peter just because that person prays for it. And if one tries to act like the great saints, one comes to grief. We must desire holiness, but realize that we need to grow in it rather than suddenly jump up to great heights. How many good people have some particular fault that they want to get rid of? It might be bad temper, or irritability, or laziness, or something else. And they pray very hard to God to set them free from this fault, which they detest, and which they regularly confess in their frequent confessions. And they still have the fault after many years, despite all these prayers and all these acts of contrition. The thing to do is to accept that one has that particular weakness, to keep on praying to be freed from it, and to keep on trying to conquer it. Accept the truth that you are that kind of person. Be truthful with yourself, accept yourself, and keep on praying and trying to improve. The devil tries to get you to see this fault as a complete barrier to peace with God and to holiness. This is a lie from the devil. You see, if you have a particular weakness and you want the opposite virtue, then what you need is not just to lose the weakness or the fault, but to gain the positive opposite virtue. It's virtue that makes us holy, not the absence of vice. In order to be true, we must accept ourselves as we are, and beginning at that low level, begin to improve little by little according to the grace God gives us. When we pray to be freed from our irritability or whatever fault we have, God most certainly hears and answers our prayer, but he does not answer it by taking away the fault at a stroke. If he did that, if you suddenly became free from irritability or whatever fault you have by an act of God, you would not have grown 1 millimeter in virtue. You would have lost a faulty tendency, but not by your own effort or virtue at all, and you would not have become 1 speck more holy, even though you now thought yourself almost perfect. What do you think keeps you always hating your weakness or fault? What keeps you confessing it with sorrow over and over again? It's the grace of God, and it is the answer for the time being to your prayer to be freed from it. You keep up the fight, you practice virtue against it, and although you are not always successful, it makes you much more holy than a miraculous removal of the faulty tendency would do. Be truthful, and thank God that although you have been irritable all your life, you have fought against it all your life. You are an irritable person trying to love God, and don't pretend that you are a perfect person occasionally falling into irritability. Be true to what you are, and do your best from that base. There is one quality which some people have to a high degree, which makes them attractive to others in spite of all their faults, whatever they may be, and even if there are many of them. We all tend to find really sincere people pleasant to know and live with, don't we? A sincere person has his faults like anyone else, but he doesn't pretend to be different, nor does he put on an act in order to gain approval. He's ready to apologize for the things he does wrong and readily forgives others without any pretense. Sincerity is an aspect of truth, and a true person is a sincere one. Inner truth is expressed by sincerity. If we are to be open to the Holy Spirit and ready to accept his influence, we must be really sincere. Sincere with others, sincere with ourselves, and sincere with God. All pretense or play-acting opposes the Spirit of God within us. As we go through life, we carry around within us a picture of ourselves. We have a kind of idea or picture of what we are like. Early in life, we are often quite confident about the accuracy of this picture, but as we get older, we sometimes receive quite a shock to find that there are things in us, even evil things, that we never suspected in the past. We had an unconscious sort of feeling that we were better than other people, perhaps that we didn't have the sort of defects we see in them. We thought we were strong-minded, perhaps, and self-controlled, perhaps. And as time goes on, we find out that we're not nearly so disciplined as we thought. We may well have attributed to ourselves forms of self-control or good resolutions that were in fact the result of God's grace. If we felt pleased with ourselves about them, then probably God removed his grace so that we could see what we're really like. In olden days in Rome, before photography had been invented, some well-to-do Romans liked to have statues of themselves made so that they could admire themselves and get their friends to admire them. So they would go to a skilled sculptor, and he would begin to chisel a large block of stone into the likeness of his client. Now it sometimes happened that when the statue was nearly finished, the sculptor, by a careless blow on the chisel, might accidentally chip, say, the ear, or the nose, or the eye of the statue. And instead of beginning again with a new block of stone, a dishonest artist would wait until his client was not looking, and would remodel the damaged feature with wax. The client, delighted by his true likeness, would take it home and put it in a prominent place for his friends to admire. Then the hot Roman sun would rise and warm up the house, and the wax would melt. This must have been a fairly common deception, because the Romans coined a phrase to describe a statue that was genuine. They called it one without wax. And the Latin word for without is sine, and the Latin word for wax is cera, sera. So without wax becomes sincera, or sincere. And that's where our word sincere seems to come from, so I'm told. Let's be without wax. Let's be genuine. Let's not pretend to ourselves or put on an act for others either. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. To live by the Holy Spirit, although he is Almighty God, we do not have to do anything out of the ordinary. If you want to be really holy and completely immersed in God, you do not have to change your conduct very much. You don't have to do all kinds of things you're not doing at present, nor do you have to completely conquer all your weaknesses and faults. Holiness is a matter of the heart, a matter of what you love, a matter of what you desire, and not of what you achieve. Sincerity, which is absolutely essential if we are to have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, is something in the heart. On the Day of Judgment, many people who gain great fame for their outstanding generosity and activity and success for God will be found to be no more holy than many people whose lives were without success, who were plagued by weaknesses and did nothing outstanding as far as one can see. But they did have a longing for holiness. They did want to please God. They did want to love all people, even if they apparently failed in all these things. Their hearts were right. They were without wax. They did not put on a pretense. Even you and I can become holy here and now if we just change our hearts. If we want only what is right, if we turn against everything in us that displeases God, if we use such strength as we have to do his will, we can be holy, even if that strength is so small that everyone despises us, and we have to despise ourselves too. The Holy Spirit does not need our strength, but he does need our willingness, our goodwill, our sincerity. Appearances are often very deceptive, just like the statues of the Romans with their wax deceptions. There was once a reception held for a great artist, a man who had great gifts and who was very much admired by everyone. After the meal, the hostess asked this artist to sing something for them, and the artist asked the guests what they would like him to sing. An old priest who was present, in a rather ragged suit turning green, who had hardly been noticed among the smart guests, asked him to sing the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. And the artist said that he would do so, provided the priest would do the same after he had done it. So the famous and successful artist sang the psalm in a clear and beautiful voice with perfect diction and clarity. When he had finished, there was loud and prolonged applause. Then the priest had to do the same, because he'd said he would. He couldn't sing, so he had to recite. He had a rather cracked voice and could not speak clearly at all. He forgot parts of the psalm here and there and had difficulty in getting through it. When he had finished, "The Lord is my shepherd," there was no applause but a long silence. And there were tears in many eyes. And the great artist spoke up, now with much less self-assurance. "I know the psalm," he said, "but the priest here knows the shepherd." The Jews were God's chosen people, and God revealed himself to them and taught them how to worship him. The Samaritans had gone astray in their beliefs and in their worship. Jesus told the Samaritan woman by the well about worship. He might have been expected to say that true worship takes place in the temple at Jerusalem and not in the Samaritan temple. But what he did say was that from then on, those who were genuine would worship God in spirit and in truth. It is not the outward form that's most important, not the place or the ritual or the music that's most important. It's the spirit of those who worship that matters. The words and the place and the music and the ceremonies are only important as means of expressing what is in the heart. On their own, they're worthless. Only the Holy Spirit within us makes our worship genuine and acceptable to God, in spirit and in truth. You do not have to be clever to worship in spirit and in truth, but you do have to be sincere. You don't have to be energetic to worship in spirit and in truth, but you have to have the intention, the genuine desire to do so. I knew a man once who had some psychological illness which troubled him a great deal. In desperation, after some years, he made an appointment with the leading Catholic psychiatrist in Harley Street in London, in the hope of getting a cure for his various anxieties and compulsions and bewilderments. The psychiatrist, who was a very good one, talked with him and let him talk at great length. When they had done this, the sick man thought that the time had come for him to receive a prescription or some advice about a way of dealing with his troubles. But all the doctor did was to lead him to the door, pat him on the back and say, "Don't worry, your heart is in the right place." That man, as far as I know, has found no cure and is no better today than many years ago. But he's still a practicing Catholic, and he keeps up his prayers, and everyone thinks he's holy and that he hasn't got a trouble in the world. There are many things we would like to do for God and can't, and the reason why we can't do them is because God doesn't want us to do them. What God says to each of us is, "Give me your heart." If you give God your heart, you love him. You want what he wants for you and for everyone else. Rather like the Roman statue with bits of wax on it, we adorn the will of God for us with our own ideas as to what his will ought to be or is. God's will for us is revealed by our circumstances, as well as by the general teachings of the Church about the path to holiness and the advice of spiritual masters. We tend to notice the practical details about the teachings of the Church and the spiritual writers, and overlook what they say about the way each different person has to understand them and put them into practice. Each of us has to try to follow the inspirations of God. We have to try to live under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth, and he does not inspire a sick man or woman to act as if they were perfectly healthy. He does not inspire a genuinely weak person to act as if he was strong. He does not inspire a confused person to act as if he was completely clear-minded and certain. It's true that God can and sometimes does cure the sick, strengthen the weak, clarify the minds of the confused. But if he does not do so, it doesn't mean that the person in question can't be holy. "Give me your heart," God says. And if you give God your heart, it means you've said yes to all God sends or permits. There are things we ought to fight in life, of course, but there are also things that we ought to just to accept. God wants our goodwill, and the Holy Spirit comes to anyone who simply wants God's will to be done. There is no situation in which it is impossible to accept God's holy will and be contented with it. So it's possible to be holy in any moment. One great barrier to holiness, to being close to God, is pretense or putting on an act. It's not only deliberate and planned play-acting that destroys our union with God, but also forming a false image of ourselves and acting as if we were that false image. Only God knows anyone's true image. We're given a name as children of God which no one else knows. So even in our attempts to imitate the saints, we have to be cautious, or else we try to become something false. Before you can become close to God, you have to come close to your true self and accept that self. We're so prone, you know, to fight the wrong battles in our efforts to come to God. We must, of course, fight against all sin and reject it completely. But we have to accept our instincts and our nervous systems and our nature, which throws up all sorts of temptations. After all, our divine Lord chose to be tempted himself, so the fact that we have temptations is not a bad sign at all. If we had no temptations, we should also have no virtues, and it is virtues that make us come to God. If we had no trials, we should have no holiness whatever. We cannot be disciples of Jesus if we have no cross to take up and no self-denial to accept. We can't follow him if everything is perfectly smooth and easy and satisfactory with no troubles. It's easy for us really to be at peace with God at any time, and we should refuse to entertain thoughts that separate us from God and from his peace. There is a time for remembering our sins and failings, of course, but we can overdo it very easily. If you ask a great friend to your home, and while he's there do nothing but think about your own defects in his regard, and tell him that your cooking is poor, and the flower arrangement in the lounge is not up to much, and you're sorry your conversation isn't better, and you regret not having a better hairstyle, and the garden is not well weeded, and so on, you'd hardly please him. Now we have a wonderful, beautiful, loving God, the guest in our souls, and one who doesn't overlook all our faults, but is the antidote for them. His presence removes them. So we ought to revel in his presence and his light and his peace, and forget all about our own failures most of the time. He is our life. He is our joy. He is our peace. So why look at ourselves and try to polish ourselves up so that we can be our own life and joy and peace? Let us rejoice in the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, the Spirit who by his presence makes us holy in spite of everything. Let us live in confidence and contentment. Let us be sincere and genuine, and let the divine artist produce that perfect statue which we are to become in heaven without any wax about it. We often think that we are being chipped in the wrong places, but God never makes a false stroke. Let God act. Trust him in everything. Be at peace. You can be quite sure that it is never God's will that you should worry or be anxious, not even about your weaknesses and failings. Goodwill is all you need, and each of you has got that. The Holy Spirit has come upon us all, and the Spirit cannot be present in us unless he expresses himself in us. Faith tells us that he is within us, so faith tells us that all is well with us. He fills us with hope as we make our act of faith in him. We lose all pessimism and fear. And then, because he is the love of God, this Holy Spirit makes us love God and one another and ourself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.